So, as most of you know, I'm preaching a series through the book of Acts, and we will be looking at the first seven verses of Acts chapter 14 this evening. Now, a few sermons ago, we saw Paul and Barnabas being commissioned and sent off as missionaries. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 1 we read, "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And they went first to the island of Cyprus in the Mediterranean Sea. And then they went north into various parts of what is now Turkey." In Acts chapter 13 and verse 13, we read, "Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia." And then the rest of chapter 13 takes place there in Pisidian Antioch. And we looked at from verse 4... chapter 13, verse 42 to the end of chapter a month ago. And as I've said, we're going to be beginning chapter 14, but I'm going to pick up the reading at chapter 13 and verse 48. So I'm reading from Acts chapter 13 and verse 48. "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with the joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now in Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel." So, in Pisidian Antioch, Paul's message was well received by some, but it caused the persecution of Paul and Barnabas by others. And then, in our passage this evening, we find exactly the same thing. Verse 4, "But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, and some with the apostles." So at the beginning of chapter 14, we find Paul and Barnabas in Iconium, another town in central Turkey. And I want to draw attention to three things there. Firstly, they spoke in verse 1. Secondly, they remained in verse 3. And then thirdly, they fled in verse 6. So firstly, they spoke. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. They refers to Paul and his companions. Barnabas was one companion who was still with him. I don't think we have any more named because John Mark had already left them. Paul knows that his mission is to proclaim Christ to the Gentiles. He had been given that mission directly by the Lord. But as we have noted before in chapter 13, Paul hasn't given up on his Jewish brothers. And whenever he comes to a new place, it is his custom to enter into the Jewish synagogue and proclaim Christ there first. From the law and the prophets that are read, he showed how Christ is the fulfillment of them all. And he also shows that Jesus is the Messiah, the Saviour promised by God. So still in verse 1 it says, they spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. In several instances throughout Acts, such as we have already seen in chapter 13, Luke records for us what was said in various speeches and sermons. But here, attention is drawn not to what is said, but to how it was said. They spoke in such a way. Often, even though what people say might be truthful, the way it is said isn't necessarily helpful or kind. And this happens in all kinds of contexts. I trust that what I'm saying this evening is true, though I'm just as capable of making mistakes as anybody else, and probably more so than many. However, the way I say it is probably not the best. And the same is true about you and me when we're speaking to others about Jesus. If you speak with language that is not understood, using perhaps methods that your hearers can't relate to, then even though your content may be fine, it might not reach its target because of your methods. So how you speak about the things of God can turn people away from the faith. Or, as in this case, it can win people over to the faith. Don't get me wrong, you might be speaking in the best way possible, and it still might turn people away from the faith. People are often offended by the truth. That can't be helped. Some turned away from what Paul had to say. The rich young ruler went away sad after Jesus had spoken to him. But if people are to be offended or put off, may it be because of the truth of the gospel and not because of our manner of expression. Some might say that how you speak is just as important as what you say. I wouldn't go as far as that. If you speak the truth of the gospel, the sovereign Lord is able to use that in spite of our failings and faltering steps. And I think that's far preferable to falsehood coming from a silver tongue. When we speak to a diverse audience about the things of God, we must give careful attention to how we speak. But it is possible to win over a diverse audience, as Paul does here. There were both Jews and Greeks came to believe. Paul gives us an insight into how he speaks when he wrote to the Corinthian church later on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 5, it says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul wasn't divisive. In a mixed audience, he wasn't picking sides. He spoke about nothing but what was important, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And while there were many who believed, there also arose opposition. And not everyone will believe the message about Jesus. So what was the message that Paul preached here? We don't know exactly, but we have his message on another occasion in chapter 13. Perhaps that he said a similar thing here. We don't know. But there is only one gospel. It may be expressed in different ways. It may be presented in greater or lesser detail. But there is only one gospel, which Paul sums up as follows in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." Christ died on the cross to bear the punishment for our sins, which we deserve and are unable to pay. And in so doing, he enables us to be reconciled to God, for there was and is no other way. He was buried because he was truly dead, and he was raised on the third day, showing that he has power over a death. Verse 2 says, "But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers." This is not just unbelief, this is outright opposition. They intensified the opposition by poisoning their minds. I understand the more literal translation is embittering their souls. They caused division These Jews thought that God was the God of the Jews only, not the God of the Gentiles. They were keeping apart what God has brought together and contradicting the message of the gospel that makes salvation available to all people in the name of Jesus. But next, notice the action of Paul and his companions in response. And this is my second point. They remained in verse 3. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. This verse begins with the word so, or therefore, in some of the translations. What comes next follows on as a consequence of what has gone before. Did they remain as a result of verse 1, a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed? Or was it verse 2, the opposition to their teaching? I think it's both. And they remained a long time, at least in part as a direct result of the opposition. They persevered in the faith by staying in the same place. Sometimes the Lord wants us to move on to the next thing that he has planned for us. More often, he calls us to carry on doing what he has called us to do in the place where we are doing it. Verse 2 does not say that these Jews just attempted to poison the minds of the Gentiles. They succeeded. So, besides remaining in situ for a long time, what did Paul and Barnabas do to heal poisoned minds or embittered souls? It tells us in verse 3, they spoke boldly for the Lord. They patiently and persistently proclaimed the truth in Jesus Christ. Think about people you know who do not know the Lord. People who have for a long time resisted the Lord. Take encouragement from what Paul and others did. They stayed the course. They remained present. They spoke boldly for the Lord. And it took a long time. But the Lord blessed their boldness and perseverance and proclamation by granting signs and wonders to Paul and his companions. And in doing so, the Lord himself bore witness to the word of his grace. We obey God in being witnesses for Jesus and proclaiming the gospel. But the work of salvation always belongs to God. God bears witness with us when we bear witness to him. We are never alone in our witnessing. We can never argue someone into the kingdom of heaven. There is a place for logic, but logic does not save. A person's personality or charisma does not save. Jesus saves. And the word of grace is the gospel of Jesus and his salvation for all, both Jews and Gentiles. Because all have sinned, both Jews and Gentiles, and all are in need of God's grace. And Jesus died for all, so that in him alone, all may find forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And in this verse, the signs and wonders of God are worked hand in hand with the word of God. And verse 4 says, but the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. The Greek word that is translated as divided is where we get our English word schism from. There was a split in the city. Some sided with the unbelieving Jews and others with the apostles. This isn't, of course, talking about a division within the church. This is a division outside the church that will happen when the gospel is rightly preached. It clearly divides and separates those who believe and those who oppose. And then the persecution intensifies. What should the apostles do? Should they stand their ground? Should they fight? Or should they flee? And then my third point, they fled. Verse 5 says, when an attempt was made by Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. This fleeing appears at first sight to be the opposite of boldness. But it should be noted that they had already been there a long time. Sometimes it is right to continue to speak boldly. Sometimes it is right to move on. And I don't think we have a hard and fast rule in Scripture that tells us specifically what we must do when faced with opposition. What I can say is this. In chapter 13 and verse 45, it said, but when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly. And then further on in verse 50, but the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. There in Pisidian Antioch, when the opposition was merely verbal, their response was to speak boldly. When more severe persecution took place, they allowed themselves to be driven out of the district. And then we have this pattern repeated in our passage in Acts chapter 14. The response to the strong verbal opposition in verse 2 was for Paul and Barnabas to continue to speak boldly. Here in verse 5 and 6, they are threatened with stoning, so they flee. So that's a pattern that we've seen in chapter 13 and 14, and I'm not saying that that's always how it should be. As I say, I don't think we have hard and fast rules. But in this case, the gospel message had done its work. God had blessed with signs and wonders. The day of decision had come, and the line in the sand was drawn. There was no questioning the message anymore. The message was clear, and the city had taken sides. So they fled in order to persevere. They fled to continue proclaiming the good news to others also in Lystra, Derbe and the surrounding country. But take note of verse 19. We didn't read as far as verse 19. We're looking ahead to a future sermon. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. So he'd been driven out of Antioch, threatened with stoning in Iconium. So Paul and Barnabas fled to Lystra. But at that place, their pursuers from Antioch and Iconium caught up with them and Paul was stoned anyway, to within an inch of his life. And then verse 7. And there they continued to preach the gospel. This fleeing positions Paul for a work in Lystra, which we will consider next time. So as we draw to a close, we have seen that how Paul spoke played a big part in bringing many to know the Lord Jesus. When faced with opposition, he at first continued to speak boldly, but ultimately, when forced, he fled. Thus far in Acts, we have seen Peter arrested and beaten. And on the other hand, we've seen him miraculously escape from prison, aided by an angel and an earthquake. We have seen Paul evade a stoning, and we will soon see him receive a stoning. We cannot say why this is, but we do know that it's all compatible with the sovereign will of God. And we have seen how the gospel is divisive. It can lead people to Christ, and it can drive people away. And this can be challenging to us. Are these the reactions we are seeing? As we preach on the streets of Manchester, is this the reaction we find? No, it's not. Sometimes there's a little ridicule or a word of abuse, but most often the main response is apathy. And in personal witness, the main reaction I encounter is, I don't want to know, I'm not interested. We don't get the kind of reaction that Paul sees here. And so, I'll close with a challenging question that I'm not going to answer. Are we doing it right? Amen.